A number of you have asked, how was the week down in Mexico? Es muy bueno. It was very good. It was a very fast week. You know, as a leader, you kind of have in your mind, this is what I think will happen. And I have to confess, I rarely know what's going to happen, usually because I'm mostly clueless. But that's another story for another day. But in my mind, I thought if we could see about 30 children come down to the plaza during the week in a community that's a real strong Catholic community, I'd be pretty excited. And we ended up enrolling is not the right word, but we registered about 53 children during the week. And had 52 on Thursday night come down here and play games and hear Bible stories. And that's fun to watch the kids do all that. But that's, I gotta remind you, that's just a tool that we used to tell them the stories of Jesus. And what's really amazing is not just the kids listened, but moms and dads would sit around the perimeter of the plaza watching, and more importantly, listening. And they were hearing the gospel as well. And so we'll see what God has for us in the future. There were a number of people that got to pray with individuals and steps of faith towards relationship with God. We don't know all the results because, you know, we sometimes language-wise we struggle with that. But God was at work, and it was just a neat week to be there. The team from our church just worked well together, did a good job. I was just pleased to see individuals stepping out of their comfort zone, some way outside of their comfort zone, and going and talking to individuals, and they couldn't even speak Spanish, and they were talking to them, and they were just carrying the conversation on without communication, which was great, and they were drawing the kids in, and that was just amazing to see. How many of you have grown up in church, and have been told, like I have, again and again, you need to go share your faith? Yeah, me too. But many of us go, ain't gonna happen. And I wonder why. I wonder why we don't do that, why we don't sit down with individuals and talk to them about their faith and talk to them about the relationship that we profess to have found and the change, as the old song that says, has been wrought in our life. Why don't we talk about that stuff? What I want to do this month is to talk about, not get up here and say, you need to go share your faith. In some ways, when we do that, I'm not sure it's real helpful. It's kind of like saying you need to go do it, but you don't really know what to do or how to do, and you don't really understand the background and the beliefs and the thoughts that go with that. It'd be kind of like you telling me, go build a rocket. I don't have a clue. Guy with a history degree does not have any business doing engineering, is all I can tell you, okay? It's not going to be helpful, not going to be a positive turnout in the process. So it wouldn't be good. So with that thought in mind, well, here's what I want to do, Lord willing, is to spend 4 weeks this month not telling you to go share your faith. You're going, huh? You need to share your faith, but I'm not going to tell you that, okay? I want to talk about something a little different. What I hope to do, and I seek to do through this series, is to build into your life maybe a better understanding of salvation. There's a big fancy term we could use. It's called soteriology. We're not going to use that word this month because it's not important to have the fancy words to go with it. But I want you to be better prepared to share your faith in Jesus without fear. And I think the reason, my suspicion is, the reason we often don't do that is we don't really have a fully developed doctrinal understanding of salvation in the first place. And so we don't get it fully. We're saved. We don't have a full understanding. Therefore, we don't really do it because we're not really sure how to do it or why we do it or what it's about. And so I really believe that those who really love the Lord want to talk about their faith. They want to talk about the things, but they don't really know how to do that. So what we want to do is to better educate you in theological and practical implications of salvation so that it's easier to share your faith without fear. I think the more you know about the whys and the implications of the truths of the gospel, it'll be easier. You've got a foundation upon which to talk. And the better prepared you are, the more likely you are to use and to be this scripture verse that's our memory verse for the series, to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. We're talking about Jesus, the hope of the world, the light of the world. And so I want to help you see some of these things this month as we work through that. Now, the first biblical truth that we come to is one that we understand, and we would probably stand and proudly proclaim that we believe, and yet I'm not convinced that most of us really get this. And you're going to think, well, that's such a simple topic. We just kind of blow through this and we got it. Well, I'm not sure. It's the idea that all have sinned. Well, what do you mean, Patrick? Here's what we tend to do when we hear that phrase. We go, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. But I'm not as bad as. And we put a blank in there. Now, if you're really pretty moral, like many of us here today would be, we would use somebody really dastardly, you know, some historical figure who was awful, terrible. And I'm no that. For one generation, it might be a Hitler. For another, it might be a Saddam Hussein. For another, it might be someone else like that. But does that really acknowledge the reality of who we are? Or does it really more defer to somebody else? I'm better than them. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. I think it misses the biblical position that every person on planet Earth has sinned. Every one of us. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Romans 3 if you're not already there. And I want you to see four different thoughts that go along with what the writer of Romans was talking about as he's developing this thought in Romans and talking to a church that he had not yet met and to a group of people he had not spent time with and helping them understand, in a lot of ways, a doctrinal basis for the beliefs that they already had, but how do you build those into something that happens in life? Which is exactly what we're trying to do this month. So I think we're being very consistent with the emphasis of Romans here. Four things I want you to see. The first one is right there in verse 10. And the scriptures say this, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. None is righteous. The first principle I want you to see this morning is this, is that people can't honor God. You can't honor God. In the natural state of humanity, you cannot honor God. As we begin the conversation, I think the place to begin is with an honest evaluation of the nature of people, of humanity. The writer of Romans, he takes a position that, let's just be honest, to many of us is somewhat startling, especially in our culture and especially in our day where we are indoctrinated, and I think that's the right word, from childhood up to understand that we're basically good people. And he starts out with the premise, none, none are righteous. No, not one. You see, our day, we've been told we're good. You give the person a free rein and their human nature will be such that they will end up doing good things, is the idea. Released to their full potential, they will do what's right. And we've heard over and over again, and it's even more so among the younger generations than maybe among the older, but we hear it again and again, how wonderful we are and how much great potential we have and how just innate in us is just so much goodness. But Paul says, and I think Paul wrote the book of Romans probably, he looks at it from a whole different standpoint. He says, no. That's not the evidence that we see from human existence. Here's a man who had been raised in a very religious home, a very spiritual home, if you will. He had known the law. He had been chosen as part of God's people by birth. He had been around religious people all his life, but he also saw within that the hypocrisy of it all. He said, it's a mess. Those who had been given the law, the people of God, had failed at the law. And so he lays out his assessment of humanity through what is called a testimonia. And really what he's doing here, and I want you to grasp, because you'll see references again and again and again through Romans chapter 3. We're not looking at the whole chapter, but if you read it, you'll see it, of different fragments of verses from the Old Testament. So what he'll do is he'll pull a thought and bring it in, and he'll pull another thought and bring it in. And you say, well, isn't he taking it out of context? Not at all. He's pulling those thoughts to carry his argument through, and all of those are coming from two different places in the Old Testament. They're either coming from one of the Psalms or from Isaiah, is where all of this comes from that he now presents. And the first big idea that he gives that we're going to look at is this. They don't honor God. with their lives. And who's he talking about? Everyone. You go, huh? As he describes humanity, he says there's not one righteous person among the bunch. Not one. Not one. And as he describes humanity, he says they're a mess. And that may seem kind of harsh to you and me. We go, wait, Paul, I know some people who are really nice people. They're really moral. They did nice things. At the funeral the other day, we got to talk about all the great things that they did. But he would say, no. They lack a righteousness without God. And this assessment, I want you to understand, as we're thinking about this issue of sharing our faith, this assessment is a beginning point to fully understand the situation of people that then results in an action. Catch what I'm saying. See, if he were to look at the people in the Roman letter and in other places as well, as you look at his writings, as they're already honoring God, they're already in pretty good shape, they're already on a good road, his conclusions about them would end up being twisted and warped. They wouldn't have the right conclusions in life. And by the way, I think he would say that I would have been wrong. Instead, what he does is he looks at people the way God looks at people and says they lack something because they do something else. Because they sin, they have a lack. They have an issue they need to deal with. And that brings me to an application I want you to catch. And this is really where it starts to hit the road for us. And it's this: apart from God, listen, you can't honor God. Apart from God, you cannot honor God. Now, as we're thinking about sharing our faith, we've got to do an honest assessment of people as well. And I want you to understand, this is not judging. You say, well, who are we to judge? And how can we judge? And how can we determine them? And how? I don't know the heart of man. I don't. But I can know the Word of God that says none is righteous. How many are righteous? None. Do the people without a relationship to God desire the things of God? Are they for God? Is their overall trajectory of life toward God or somewhere else? And where you and I need to be careful is not to confuse our redeemed, transformed existence and our transformed heart with the natural, untransformed heart of a person without Christ. Here's what we often do. We step back and go, well, but my heart's been changed. Amen. Praise God, right? That's a good thing. But what happens is we tend to step over the line and begin to think, well, everyone's like me. Oh, they're not. Without God, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. They don't have that transformative power of God changing them from the inside out. You go, we know that. Yes, we know that, but we forget it. We confuse it. In many ways, I think what Paul is writing here is about the reality of the two and only two kingdoms, and we talk about that in different contexts. Because in Christ, you can honor God, but without Christ, you can do nothing. In Christ, you can complete actions unto righteousness, but apart from Christ, your works are filthy rags. Now, this is where this intersects with this issue of sharing your faith, and I think it's rather simple, and it's this. If you see people as basically already in line with God and basically good, there is no need for redemption. They're already good. It's a matter of your perspective. But if you see people as God sees people, separated from God by sin and how the ugliness of sin affects them and infects them and destroys them, then you look at them differently. And you begin to understand the need that they have. In many ways, I think this serves as a foundation for all that Paul writes about because of the truth. Where the heart is, there's the treasure. You do what you do because of where your heart is. And the reason you seek your own honor in your own way and your own thoughts and you live in sin is because that's where you want to be. The heart's not changed. So people are not honoring God. Second, look at verse 11. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Paul's harsh. Let me just lay it out. Paul's being he's being harsh in a loving way. You know, it's kind of like when you get on your kids sometimes, and you have to look at them and say, you know, we're not going to do that anymore, are we? Well, Dad, if you really loved me, you'd let me do that. No, if I loved you, I'd let you not do that because it would destroy your life. See, that's what Paul's coming to the approach here. And so not only do people not honor God, they can't even seek God. Well, I went out one day and was looking for God and I found him. We can talk about that in a minute, but hang in there. The second aspect that Paul discussed here is the truth that people on their own do not seek after God. Now, that's another idea that's very foreign to modern religion. Modern religion says we go out and do to find God. We go to church hoping to find him. We go to the activities. We do these things. We give this and we go here. We saw this week in the village where we were up on the side of the hill, a cross. You know what they do on Good Friday in that little village? Somebody loses the short straw, apparently, and they take him and they hang him and tie him to that cross and leave him up there all day as part of this penance and this process. They go back about six and get him down. Thanks. You go, well, we'd never do that. Doctrinally, you're right. We're never going to hang somebody up on a cross here at town, okay? But we will do a lot of things that we think bring us salvation. But you're not, without God, going to seek him. It's more than a moral adjustment we need. So notice the big idea of verse 11. No one understands. No one seeks for God. In Paul's day, there was a lot of spirituality going on in his world. There were a lot of spiritual experiences all around. Let me tell you, Paul lived in a day very much like us. Very much like the world in which we live. There's a lot of talk about spirituality and about being spiritual and having in touch with your spiritual nature and doing this to get closer to whatever God is. Paul understood. I think Paul would have walked into our culture and goes, yeah, this is just like Rome. And that wouldn't have been a compliment, by the way. See, in Paul's day, they were looking for it. They wanted what was called a form. They had a form of godliness, but they didn't have the power, as he wrote in another place. And what you really start to do when you break down these verses, Paul is revealing an entirely different understanding of life than most people get. He's speaking of people as God sees people, not as people see people. He's saying God sees people in serious need of a transformative moment followed by a transformative process ended with a transformational destination. It's what he's talking about. You go, but whoa. By understanding that people aren't seeking God, what he's saying here is that there is no need to, let's set up a find God stand and let people just come by and find God. Do you know why? They're not looking for God. These implications for sharing your faith are going to hit pretty quickly here, I hope. Because you sit there and go, well, we're here. Why don't they show up? They don't want what you have because they're not seeking God. But what I have is so wonderful. Amen. It is. But your heart's been changed. Right? See the difference. Since people are not looking for God, that means that those who know God are going to have to do something to help those around who don't seek God be exposed to God so that they can then let God save them. Y'all with me? See, with an understanding that people aren't looking for God, our emphasis shifts and our thoughts change. So let me ask you this. Why do you think Paul spent most of his life going around telling people about Jesus? Why didn't he just set up a temple somewhere or a church somewhere and just say, I'm here, come on? Because they weren't going to come. He understood he had to go and speak. And then the Holy Spirit would change. The second application I want you to catch this morning is this one. Is that apart from God, you don't seek God. Apart from God, you don't seek God. Now, there's a lot of implications for us here we can dive into. As you're living your life in Christ, and I'm talking about those of you who have received God's grand offer of eternal life, you need to understand that people around you are not sitting around saying, I sure hope they'll show up one day and tell me about Jesus. You're going, huh? They're not sitting there waiting for you to share with them the good news of Jesus. They're not going, I just wish somebody would show up one day and tell me. This is probably opposite of what we've talked about over the centuries in the Christian church, unfortunately. We say, well, they're just waiting for you to go tell them about Jesus. I got to tell you, they're not. Because of verse 11, chapter 3, Romans. They're not seeking God. They're not wanting him. They want what they want, and they're going to do their own thing until God takes somebody and puts them in their life and reveals to them through you the powerful, transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes them. I got to tell you, they're not looking for that God-sized piece of the puzzle to fill their lives. They're not. So I guess you could come to the conclusion, well, if they're not looking, I might as well just move on and don't worry about it. Wrong answer. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to what? Go tell. By the way, the first part of that phrase is go. Okay? What I want you to understand, I want to help you try to understand, is that those of you who have been called to share the good news of Jesus, they're not sitting there waiting for you to share it with them. You're going to have to get out and do it. They don't even know what the good news is. They don't even know there's an issue in their life yet. They don't know they got a problem. Well, if we just don't tell them, they'll be okay. No, if we don't tell them, they'll spend eternity separated from holy God because they're not looking for the answer. They don't even know what the good news is all about. They don't get it. So I want you to understand, as you share your faith and as you begin to step out of your comfort zone and start to talk to people, they may just very well look at you and say, get out of me, get away from me, leave me alone, I don't want to hear what you're talking about. Does that sound like a really appealing thought to any of you? You're going, I'd love to have that happen to me, wouldn't you? I wonder if I can find somebody to talk to and they go, get away. You're going, well, this is not very encouraging, Pastor. Come on. I thought you wanted us to share our faith. I do. But I want you to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. I believe understanding that they're not seeking God actually makes it easier to approach than harder. You know, you're not going to be blindsided walking up and going, let's talk about Jesus. Well, I don't want to talk about that. Oh, okay. We'll wait. We'll talk about it another time. When the Holy Spirit's moving, we'll be ready. We get ready. So people are not honoring, they're not seeking God. Oh, by the way, people also can't be good. They just can't be good. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Kind of heavy this morning, wouldn't you say? Romans is not easy. So Paul goes to the spiritual jugular, if you will, so to speak. He tells the reader that people without God have turned aside, that they're worthless, and they're not being able to do lasting good. Now, this isn't exactly resume material, but it does help us understand how the Bible portrays what we would call the unregenerate heart. What he's saying here, and this is a loose quote of the Old Testament because that's what he's doing through this process in Romans 3, is that because of the fall of people all the way back in the garden, the heart of people without a relationship to God is away from God. Because of who we are as people, we don't go to God. They're turned away from the ways of God. Their lives, in a sense, are worthless from a spiritual standpoint. There's no spiritual fruit. They can't even do good in a biblical sense of the word. Now, let me reiterate. This is a foreign concept to us because we hear again and again and again, everyone's good in their own way. Everyone has potential. Everything's wonderful. We're all wonderful people at heart. That's not the biblical position. People wouldn't deny that people without God can do good things from time to time. They may do some great things from time to time. But the way I understand his comments here is that the overall bent of the heart is away from God. And when a lost person does good, and this is where I want you to understand, they can and they do. But why do they do it? They do it because of what I call the creative echo of God. If you believe that God truly created all people, and I do, he created us initially to be what? In relationship with him, without sin. So there's something in us as his created being that there's good there that can show up. But what Paul is talking about is not that basic potential to do good. and to do good things because we're created by God, but he's talking about the good that's lasting, the good that is based on the kingdom of God's definition of good. He's talking about something different. So the creative echo continues, but the reality is while a lost person can do good, only believers can do good that lasts. That's what he's really talking about here. See, at the end of the day, the ability to do lasting, God-honoring good has been significantly compromised for us as humans. So here's what I want you to see. Apart from God, you can do no good. Not in the definition of a biblical good. Again, this aspect of what Paul has been sharing impacts the how, the why, and even the where of what you do in sharing your faith. What you need to understand is that no matter how good a person's life appears to be from the outside, until they meet Jesus as Savior and Lord, they are simply unable to do lasting good. They may do good that lasts for 100 years after they die, but it will eventually end. With the understanding that people can't do good in mind, now you're better able to understand where they are and where their lives are headed, and you can look into their lives with the vision of God, knowing it could be better. It comes back to the idea of two roads, one road leading to death, one road leading to life. There's only two. Which one are you on? Which one are they on? If you've met Jesus, you want to tell others about the better road. You want to tell them about the greater pathway. You want them to understand and know that the direction of their life can go in a way better place than they're headed without him. Why would you have the greatest gift on planet Earth and not talk about it? Not share it? When you really get it, that people without God are headed in a direction of life of worthlessness and no good, then what happens is this: you love them enough to speak to them in a way that they can understand in the culture in which they live, where they're situated in life, and let God do his thing. You don't save them. That's not your job. That's not my job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw them and to woo them and to bring them in. Our job is to just talk about what God's doing and the great things he has. One last thought I want you to see. It's down in verse 23, so we're kind of covering the whole chapter, but not really. But I want you to see the last thought he puts here in this section, more or less. Verse 23 says this: for all have what? Sinned. Oh, come on, Pastor. Sin's an old word. That nobody really sins. We just have, like, not good choices and not such good choices, and we have better and best. I guess I'm just old-fashioned that when the Bible says all have sinned, I kind of think that's what it means. All have sinned. Is that too simple? There's nothing earth-shattering this morning to catch. It's just the basics, guys. All have sinned and done what? Fallen short, or fall short of the perfection of God, the glory of God. The writer now lays out the issue of the lifestyle of people. In short, what he does is he tells the reader that all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. Now, that probably didn't come as a surprise to the people living in Rome. When they read the letter, they're going, no, everybody over here is really moral. Yeah, you can go down to the Colosseum and see people decapitated and killed all the time, eaten by lions. Oh, it's wonderful. They wouldn't have seen it that way. They would have gone, yeah, we got that. They lived in the heart of moral decadence. They lived in the heart of moral decay in their culture. And at this point, the Roman heart was already even decaying from within, if you know the historical setting in which way Paul writes. It was a moral mess of epic proportions. So Paul is less speaking about the reality of those people and more about the need of an understanding of a life that's not headed in a right direction. See, what God had created us in the beginning, we already talked about this a little bit, is that he created us to be perfect. But humanity said what? No way, we're going to go do our own thing. We sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. Headed down a pathway that just drug us right along with them. It is what it is. And what they did is they shook their fist at a holy God and basically, like a three-year-old, said, "We can do it all by our own big selves." But you know what? They were wrong, and we're wrong. The problem with this approach is it left us with a huge gaping hole in life, and this sin separated them from holy God. Why in the world are they going to cover themselves up when they had perfection in the garden? Because of sin. To hide from God. And the lack in their life begins to develop, and they could not have a biblical morality any longer because the connection with God had been broken in the garden. Now they were what? They were stained. They were marred. They had a lack in their lives. And you know, you could sit around and say, well, that only applied to them. I think if you were honest and looked at the evidence of humanity, you would understand that's not true. You can debate the moral purity of infants or not, and that's not the point this morning, or even my desire. But you've got to recognize this, that the true condition of a heart is separated from God. And when you get that, and when you see that, and when you understand that in the lives of people around you, it changes your approach to life. You go, we got to talk about this. I think that's what Paul was seeking to do as he presents this information to the Roman church, that first letter. He wants them to see the need in their lives. Not to go, oh, you're a mess, you're awful, you're terrible. Guess what? So am I, Paul would have said. But because he says, I want them to be redeemed. I want you to see this and I'll be done. Apart from God, your morality is damaged. I want you to understand as we close this part of the series is that humanity apart from God has no genuine potential to be truly and lasting moral. You go, but I know people who don't know Jesus and who are other religions, who are false religions, is what we'd say, and they're good people, they're nice people, they're moral people. Paul would never have said, no, they're not. What he would say is they don't have the potential to have that lack, that carry on in their lives because they don't know Jesus. Let me just remind you, Paul wasn't a Baptist, by the way. He was a Christian. He wasn't concerned about denominational stuff. He was concerned about the heart. And I want you to grasp that those people that you see every day, whether it's in school or work or at play or at the store, that don't know Jesus, they have a lack. And when we begin to see them that way, we want to do everything we can, at least as much as we can, to help them understand. Why don't we share our faith? My suspicion is that we don't see people as having sinned. Really. They're okay. They're not bad. They're nice. The problem is they don't even know they have a problem. They think their lifestyle is good. Their direction of life is enjoyable. They think the good times are going to last. Some of them, I've heard them say it and even sing it in certain songs, we're going to storm the gates of hell one day and have a big party. Oh, insanity. They look at their life and go, I'm good. I'm all right. And what you, dear child of God, need to understand and grasp, and I want you to catch through this series, is the truth that they lack a greater answer. And because you have been invited to a relationship with God, and because you responded to that call and you said yes to God, you have a connection to the source of morality, the source of transformation, the power of God. So why wouldn't you talk about it? Why wouldn't you speak with them? Why wouldn't you share with them about the goodness of God trusting him? Is it because deep in our hearts we don't really think that those without Christ are really all that different from us? I got to tell you, there's a difference. And until we begin to see people as Jesus sees people, not honoring God, not seeking God, not being good, not living a moral life, we won't talk to them because we won't understand that they're missing anything and they have a lack. But can I tell you something? When you begin to see them as Jesus sees them, you won't be silent. You'll start to talk. I got to tell you, I watched a man this week. Very zealous. He would see children come by the plaza when we were ministering, and he would grab a Spanish speaker and take off to go get those kids. Now, he didn't know that was not the best thing to do in the culture, but I want you to know I looked out and saw that happen again and again, and I was like, wow. He cares about those kids' heart. He wants them to hear the gospel. I got emotional just in there at a plaza in the middle of a village down there watching that happen. Because he saw the children of that community as Jesus sees them. What would happen if we began to see our community with the eyes of Jesus? To see their hearts separated from God. Wow. Let me close with this. Understanding all people have sinned will change your view of them when you really get it. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day, allowing us to be together in your house. Lord, we pray for those in this place who need to make some type of decision. Lord, some need to commit their lives to you because they finally get it that they are sinners, but they've never done anything about it. Lord, there's others in this place who have professed to know you for years, some decades, and have never talked about their faith with anybody. Father, my prayer is they would begin to see the world as you see the world. That you would see people, they would see people as you see people. And Lord, they would fall in love with talking about Jesus. Lord, there may be other decisions this morning. I'm not sure what you have for us in these next few moments, but we trust you to move as you see fit, to be lifted up, and draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name.